found on page 980 in the Pew Bible, and also up there. It's entitled The Parable of the Hidden Treasure and the Pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand the word this morning. Amen.
Thank you. We're going to sing a song. It's probably new to you. Beautiful song, very powerful words. And let's enjoy this together.
Please sit down. Two metal detectorists who unearthed a hoard of coins. And they said, we've been dreaming of this for 15 years, but it's finally come true. And the British Museum said of the largest find of Norman coins ever in the UK, Mr. Staples from Derby added, it was totally unbelievable to find one would be an exceptional day metal detecting. To find two unrelated coins would be almost impossible. And when there were more beeps, from 2 to 10, from 50 to 100, to, wow, how many are there? And the coins date from just after the Battle of Hastings in 1066 and depict both the defeated King Harold II and the triumphant William the Conqueror. And the Roman baths in Bath hoped to acquire the coins. Stephen Clues from the Roman bath said this. He said, if you look at the true value of this, it's about 500 sheep. That's what you would have been able to buy with them almost 1,000 years ago. And the Chew Valley hoard contains 1,236 coins. That's, and so you can understand the guy who found them thinking, well, one's great, two's even better. When you get to 50, I guess you begin to lose count. And when you get to 1,236, the coins of King Harold II, the last crowned Anglo-Saxon king of England, and 1,310 coins of William I. So Mr. Staples, who's 43, said he and his girlfriend were teaching. They were teaching a group of five friends to use their metal detectors on a weekend trip. Teaching somebody to find that number of coins. And the first coin of William the Conqueror was found by a friend, with the bulk of the hoard found by Mr. Staples and his partner. And the hoard could be worth about £5 million, which will be divided among the whole group and the landowner. And Mr. Staples said of the dig, we didn't leave the site until we thought we'd got all the coins. We had a massive thunder and rainstorm. We were all soaking wet by the time we finished. But worth it. When you find treasure, you hang on to it. And I guess for these people, they found one coin. They thought, we've had a good day. And they kept on. They kept on. They kept on. They kept on finding these coins. Another one, another one, another one, another one, another one. So if we're thinking about treasure, let me ask you, how do you keep your money safe? In a bank. Although there was a time, wasn't there? I don't know how many years ago. Was it 10 years ago, whatever, when even the banks in this country were not very safe and had to be bailed out by the government? So you put your money in the bank, which generally is safe. Put it in the current account, and probably from that you'll pay your bills through the monthly direct debits or standing order or check. Of course, your money nowadays, most employers tend to pay directly into your bank account. The old days of having a pay packet where everybody got paid at the end of the week or the end of the month, and then you put your money in the bank. So what do you do if you're in the fortunate position of having more than just money to pay your bills? If you've got large sums, what do you do? Take a space trip. Yeah. What? Put them in savings. Yeah, the savings accounts generally have been very, very low in interest in recent years, fractions of a percent. So you can either put it in a savings account if it's money that you might need later in the year, or what are you going to do if actually you're putting that money away and you don't need to touch it? Where are you going to put it? Shares? Premium bonds? Property? Yeah. Sorry? Gold. You can buy gold. Yeah. Or you can put it in an ISA, a cash ISA, or a stocks and shares ISA. And one of the things about stocks and shares ISAs is you're not putting all your money into one company. So you're generally being spread over a number of different companies. In Jesus' day, there weren't any banks, so you couldn't put your money in the bank. People stored their treasure in the ground. Sometimes, in Palestine, there were a lot of battles. There were a lot of kind of different nations taking over at different times. And sometimes what people would do is, if things were getting difficult, if you know that there's an army coming, people would bury their treasure and then they would come back to it later in a time of peace. And there's a place called Sidon. You'll probably remember this from Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, Elijah went to visit a widow and miraculously provided food for her. Her flour and oil did not run out. And in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus preached in the area. And Luke 4:26 says that people from Sidon came to listen to him. So in this place, in Sidon, there was an avenue of acacia trees. And there's a factual account of people digging in a garden near the trees and finding several copper pots full of gold coins. Because I suppose when you think about it, if what you do is bury your treasure in the ground, you need to bury it somewhere you can find it. And so rather than just burying it in the middle of a field, I suppose you'd want to have something that would remind you where it was. So, you know, let's say if you've got a big tree that stands out, you might bury it near the tree. You want to make sure that there's something that's going to be there to remind you of where it is. So this is what people did. They buried their valuables in the ground when they either to keep it safe, or if there's some enemies coming and you needed to run and go somewhere different for a while, you buried it and came back to it later on. And so in Sidon, where they found this copper pot full of gold coins, the coins were of Alexander the Great and his father Philip. So you're looking at 359 to 336 BC, a long time. And I suppose the thing is that if you bury gold, if you bury diamonds, if you bury valuables, actually they're not going to disappear. Nowadays we've got notes. I'm not quite sure what the current £5, £10, £20 notes are made from. They're made from a different material than they used to be a few years ago. But my guess is if you buried tens and tens of notes, they're probably going to be destroyed and the worms are probably going to eat them. And so Jesus tells this story. And it's a story of a man who's probably going about his daily work. Maybe he's a tenant farmer. Obviously, if he'd owned the field to start with, he wouldn't have had to buy it, would he? So there's probably the understanding that maybe he rents the farm from someone else and he's just maybe ploughing. A metal plough cutting a single furrow, probably pulled by one or two ox or donkeys. And suddenly there's a strange noise as he hits the metal container. He stops, digs around, and finds this valuable hoard, this valuable treasure. Buries it again. Sells everything that he's got in order to buy the field, and then he digs up the valuables. Suddenly he is a very, very wealthy man. So what's Jesus trying to say in this parable? Well, I guess the first thing that probably comes out of the story is that it's an accident. It's an accident. A farmer discovers treasure by accident. And like the people who found the metal coins near Bristol, who went out with their metal detectors looking for metal, looking for valuable things, this farmer was just going about his daily work when somehow he comes across this treasure. It's an accident. And there are some people who desperately seek Jesus. There are some people who in their lives, when everything falls apart, have found themselves shouting or praying, Jesus, if you are real, be real to me. Jesus, if you are real, be real to me. I heard someone give his testimony. He actually used to play bass for Eric Clapton, and that was his testimony. His life had fallen apart, and he shouted out, Jesus, if you are real, be real to me. And many people discover by accident that God loves them. People going about their normal everyday lives, and somehow something happens, a bang, a jolt. The security of life is suddenly threatened. Life comes apart, but into the pain, God comes. Into the pain, Jesus reveals himself. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the recognition of God's rule over heart and life. Sometimes we use the word salvation. It means that we know that we've been saved by Jesus, not just now, but for the future. And actually, salvation is much bigger than just knowing that we're going to be with Jesus. Salvation for soul and also for the body, that Jesus is Lord over me, over everything that I am. This is an incredible blessing. And Acts 9 records how Saul had been going about his normal daily tasks. He'd got a letter from the high priest giving him permission to hunt down Christians and take them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. And as Saul goes about his normal everyday task, of persecuting Christians, Jesus suddenly appears to him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He hears this voice. There's a great light. And Saul says, who is it, Lord? Who are you? And then he hears a voice that says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And so for Saul, it's a normal day as he goes about his chosen task, that's what he chose, of persecuting Christians. More Christians to round up and arrest and take back to Jerusalem. When suddenly the Almighty God breaks into his life, this Jesus whom he is persecuting reveals himself. Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, risen, speaks to this man. And Jesus, the risen Saviour, is going to change this man's life completely, forever. It's not what Saul was expecting on that particular morning. So there's an accident. And there's a value. In his parable, Jesus is saying that the blessing of knowing him is so wonderful that someone who finds him is willing to sell everything he has in order to keep it. A believer is willing to pay the price to know the presence of Jesus in the same way that the tenant farmer sells what he can, buys the field, and then pockets the money from the sale of the valuable treasure. He knows and understands the value of the treasure trove he's found, or at least he knows it's valuable. When you think about those metal detectorists did, what they did when they found a coin and another one and another one, and they kept on finding these coins, I bet they were thinking, well, that's worth a little bit. But it wasn't till the whole hoard had been collected and then taken to someone who could recognize what it was, it was probably only then that they began to realize the full significance historically and financially. And Paul says in Philippians, this man, Saul, persecuted Christians, he changed his name. He says in Philippians 3, 8 to 9, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing wealth, a worth of knowing Jesus Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This man, Saul, whose life was transformed when Jesus appears to him, he's changed his name to Paul. He spends the rest of his life telling people about this Jesus who previously he'd been persecuting. A man who discovered the value in knowing Jesus. A man who, when he thinks about his previous life, his previous way of life, to his life now, could see actually that nothing really mattered apart from Jesus. This Paul, who spent a lot of his life in prison, who died, whose life was totally transformed because Jesus revealed himself to him. An accident, a value. And then there's an action. An action. In Jesus' parable, having discovered the treasure, what does the farmer do? He buries it again. He puts it back in the ground, sold his possessions, had to raise some money so he could buy the field so that the treasure, which he knew was there, then became his property. He came up with a plan. He came up with a plan. The plan in which he would become the rightful owner of the treasure that he'd found in the fields. The farmer, having found the treasure, knew that he needed to take action. And if we have understood who Jesus is, we too need to respond. If we've had an experience, circumstances will have been different. But if we've got to that point where Jesus reveals himself to us, then we need to respond. We need to become disciples of Jesus. We need to make that conscious decision, not just to follow Jesus, but to make sure that he is the center of our lives. We need to live under the authority and leadership of Jesus. And that's something that from the time that we first recognize Jesus for who he is, from the time that we first say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to make you my Lord. Then for the rest of our lives, decisions that we make day by day, week by week, year after year, those decisions come under his authority, come under his leadership. It's an ongoing process, the action. And then there's a transformation. The transformation. When you think about it, in the story, the previously poor tenant farmer would have become a wealthy man. A man whose life was transformed by finding treasure. After his conversion, Saul, previously a persecutor of Christians, becomes a Christian himself. Not only does he become a follower of Jesus, but he wrote half the New Testament. He would start churches. He would preach. And then he would run as persecution caught up with him. From being a persecutor of Christians, he became one who told people about Jesus. His life had been transformed, and he wanted other people's lives to be transformed too. There's an accident. There's a value. There's an action. And there's a transformation. We began with the story of Lisa Grace and Adam Staples, metal detectorists. And then when the courts have made decisions about treasures that they found, when the museum has raised its money to buy the hoard, Adam and Lisa, their friends and the owner of the field, will have money they never dreamed of. They'll be able to decide what to do with it. I remember seeing the TV interview with them and they were talking about buying a house. The treasure that they found will have been turned into cash and could buy whatever they want. If we put Jesus where he belongs, at the centre of our lives, we can experience that transformation in our lives that only Jesus can bring. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you communicated in all sorts of different ways. You told stories. Sometimes you had jokes with people. You made people laugh. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that each one of us here this morning will recognize you for who you are, the sovereign King, Jesus the Savior, Jesus fully human, the baby in the manger, the man who was sometimes hungry, thirsty, the man who wept, the Savior who died on the cross, who took the sin of the world, and then was buried dead in a tomb, and then raised to life, Jesus, the risen Saviour. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that each of us here might not only acknowledge you for who you are, but that we will sometimes be overwhelmed by the value of knowing you as our Lord and Saviour. Jesus, as that song puts it, the living hope. Lord Jesus, we've been singing a lot about hope today. Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that whatever we face in life, whatever difficulties, whatever pain, whatever uncertainty, whatever tragedy, thank you that you are always there with us and you will not turn your back on us. And I pray that what you mean to each of us will be something that means so much that we want to tell other people, that we want to share that hope, that hope that our nation desperately needs, that hope that our world desperately needs, the hope of Jesus Christ, the living King. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will lead each one of us through our lives, through the times of change, through times when we make decisions. I pray that you will guide us, and I pray that we as individuals will ensure that you are our Lord and Master until you call us to be with yourself, until we come to the end of our lives. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.